Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, you are so good and so great. And so, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, would you continue to speak to us? Holy Spirit, we ask that we would hear what you're trying to tell us through these scriptures. Lord, I pray for myself this morning that you fill me afresh with the power of the Spirit, that I would simply teach the Bible simply, that, Lord, I would go where you want me to go this morning, and that you would speak through me. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Revelation now for the last few months. And so the book of Revelation, this is kind of a review here for you guys. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, gives you a whole outline of the entire book. So in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, write the things which you have seen. And that's chapter 1. That's the risen, glorified Christ. This is what John is seeing in his vision in the island of Patmos. Then it says, and write the things which are. And that was chapters 2 and 3. Those were the seven letters to the seven different churches that Jesus penned. And we spent quite a few months there going through each. And each of those churches also can represent a time in church history. And then the last part in verse 19 says, write the things which will take place after this. And that starts chapter 5 through the rest of the book. And those are all yet future events, okay? And so we started through chapter 4 and 5, the church in heaven after they're raptured, worshiping Jesus, all those things. And then we hit chapter 6 where Jesus began to open the seals on the title deed to the earth. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, please go on the website and listen to past teachings. It'll explain it all. I don't have time to go through all that this morning. And so we went through the six seal judgments. So think of it like this. There's a scroll, and there's six seals on this scroll, and the first seal is broken. So the first seal was the white horse, which represents the Antichrist that's going to come on the scene and bring a false peace. Then there was the second seal, warfare. Then there was the third seal, famine. Then there was the fourth seal, death. And then the fifth seal, martyrdom. And then there was the sixth seal, physical disturbances, or literally the earth is going to shake in a sense. And so with these judgments, the seventh seal judgment opens the next six or next seven trumpet judgments, okay? And so we took kind of a detour in chapter 7. This is a parenthetical chapter in chapter 7. God takes 12,000 Jews from each of the tribes of Israel, saves them, seals them. They go out and spread the gospel, and people get saved during the tribulation period. And then we started last week, chapter 8, which was the trumpet judgments. And we hit the first four. And so the first one was the earth was struck, the vegetation on the earth. The next was a mountain, something like a mountain, was thrown into the sea, and the water became blood. And then the waters were smitten, and those were the fresh waters. They were hit by a great star that fell from earth and turned the water bitter. And then the fourth trumpet blew, and there was darkness. And so what I want to do is, as we start chapter 9, I want to pick up here in verse 12 of chapter 8 to get a running start, okay? And so it says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And one thing I want to point out to you, as I pointed out before, is he uses the term a third. So he doesn't do the whole thing, he does a third. Why? Because God is merciful in his judgment. Verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. And not like, whoa, man, I just caught that wave. Not woe. That word woe means horror, it means terror, it means dreadful. So he says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And I've said this before, anytime in your Bible it says inhabitants of the earth in Revelation or earth dwellers, they're talking about unbelievers, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so what he's saying is, basically you think that was bad, there's three woes on the way. There's three more blows of a trumpet. Now, spoiler alert here, the seventh trumpet is a prelude to the seven bowl judgments. And keep in mind, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, they all get progressively worse and intensify in judgment as we go through. Now, why is this happening? Well, what's happening here is God's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. He's pouring it out. And so Understand, as the judgments intensify, there is still time for people who are left on this earth to repent of their sin. There's still time for that. Now, something I want to read to you before we start chapter 9, two things. The first thing is this. As we go through this chapter, you're going to see some things that are going to be really strange and very kind of like almost like a horror movie in a sense. And so sometimes Bible teachers will tell you that, you know, this demonic locust, it's really like a military weapon or something like that. I'm going to tell you right now, in my opinion, I don't think that's true. What I think is it's a supernatural thing. Because, see, I believe that God is supernatural, so he can do things like this. He can allow things to happen like this. My goodness, he took the nation of Israel from the oppression of Egypt and he parted the Red Sea, and I believe that really happened, and it did really happen, okay? And so I tend to, with supernatural things, tend to lean on the side of, hey, this is actually a supernatural thing, okay? You don't have to agree with me, that's okay. Could it be a military weapon? Sure. And why do I say that? Because John is going to say this term like in this chapter. And like means best as I can describe it, okay? Because John's seeing things he's never seen before, okay? And we'll talk more about that as we go through this. So one thing I want to point out to you is there's this golden rule of interpretation. It says, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word as primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context studied in light of the related passages and obvious true and fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise. In other words, take the Bible for what it says. So if there's poetry, it's poetry. If they use symbols, it's symbols. If it's literal, it's literal. You see what I'm trying to say here? There's a problem in the body of Christ now where they try to take the book of Revelation and make it all symbolic. It's not all symbolic. Because my question is this, you know, there's this teaching out there called preterism that says that this book already took place. When we go through this chapter, you let me know when this took place. Another thing to keep in mind as we get into this, keep in mind that they are created beings, these demonic locusts that we're going to talk about. I'm spoiling everything, but that's okay. These demonic locusts, keep in mind they're created beings like Satan, so that means they are not able to be more than one place at a time. By the way, something that needs to be said too. God created Satan. And somebody's like, what? Hold on. And I can't assume that you guys know this because maybe you're never taught this. The Bible talks about the fact that Satan was an anointed cherub, an angel named Lucifer. In fact, many feel he was in charge of worship. And because he was created by God, he then began to want people to worship him instead of God. See, as a, like a, when you lead worship, you're really leading worship to have people worship God, not you. Okay? And so as he fell, as they say in the scripture, as he fell, as he tried to get people to worship him, when this happened, he took a third of the angels with him. And these fallen angels, we would call them demons. And so Lucifer became Satan. And so Lucifer's job, Satan's job, and his demons, one of their jobs is to what? Is to destroy us. They hate, Satan hates us. Because we're the crown of God's creation. See, God created you to have a personal relationship with him. See, what's your purpose in life? To have a personal relationship with God. But see, who tries to destroy that? Satan does. Now, we have our flesh, don't get me wrong. We have our flesh to handle that too, to help out with that. But let me keep reading. And so, they're not able to be more placed than once. And this is something important too you need to understand. They cannot possess believers. So if you're a believer here this morning in Jesus Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. God's not into time sharing. The Bible talks about the fact when you get saved, you are sealed, right? So you ever think of a Tupperware, right? Everybody, okay? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so a demon can't come inside of you. You may have gone to churches that told you that you could be demon-possessed as a Christian. That is not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. However, here's something you need to understand. You can be demonically oppressed. And for those of you who step out and serve the Lord, that usually is what happens. Trust me, I know. But here's something to keep in mind as we look at these things, okay? And we're going to get more into that next week. I'm not going to get through the whole chapter. I'm just going to get through probably the first 12 verses of the Sunday. But here's something to keep in mind, too, with this. You know, oftentimes, we often will blame the devil for our sin, right? But ultimately, as a human being, we have a choice whether we're going to sin or not. Now, can the devil influence us? Sure. And like I said, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, a demon can actually come and live inside of you, not to freak you out, but that can actually happen. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But we can't always say the devil made me do it. Quite frankly, the devil is there to kind of whisper in our ear, and then we have a choice. You know, you ever watch the Bugs Bunny comic or cartoons where they had the little devil on the shoulder, a little angel? Okay, it doesn't necessarily work like that. However, it is true that the devil wants to whisper in our ear, even as a believer, and tell us what to do, what wrong to do, and to disobey God. So I wanted to lay that groundwork for you as we go into this. Okay, so this is going to be a light Sunday, just warning you. Here we go. Then the fifth angel sounded the trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. Now, you say, wait, a star? So, okay, like a shooting star. No, look at the rest of the verse. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So if it was just a star, a shooting star, why would the shooting star be given, called him, and be given a key? Most feel it's a demon of some kind, or Satan himself. And so to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now the bottomless pit literally is the shaft of the abyss. In the Greek, it's abuso. Sounds like a wonderful place, doesn't it? The abuso. In verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So think of it like this. When you when smoke comes from a furnace, or even some of you might have wood stoves or maybe a pellet stove, when the smoke comes through with the ash, it's really thick, right? And you can't really see through it, can you? Many, many years ago, we lived in a townhouse, and downstairs the basement was finished, and there was a fireplace. Some of you may know the story. And my oldest son was helping me start the first fire in this fireplace, right? And it had the glass windows, so you kind of, or the glass like doors in the front where you pull them apart like this, okay? So you know that a fire needs oxygen. So I said to my son, hey, can you open the window to get some oxygen in here, right? Guess what he did? He opened the window of the fireplace. Oh, guess what came billowing out? Smoke. And it was like, I can't even see. It's crazy. So we opened the door. Anyway, it was taken care of. Everything worked out. Nothing burned, right? You know, nobody got burned or nothing burned down, thank God. But the point is, the smoke was very thick. It was hard to see through it. That's this kind of smoke. So think about this. You've had all this judgment stuff going on, right? The vegetation's struck. The water's turned to blood. Then the fresh water is bitter to drink. And now a third of the moon and a third of the stars and the sun are all struck. It's dark. And then it's going to get even worse because here comes this billowing smoke out of this pit. And he goes on. He says, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. See, have you ever been in a thing where been in a situation where there's a lot of ash? You can barely breathe. So this is kind of what's setting the stage here. Then he says this, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given the power or authority as the scorpions of the earth have power. And what do the scorpions do to the earth? They sting. Now, that's not a normal locust. Like, locusts don't have, like, the ability to sting like a scorpion, right? And we're going to find out that these aren't normal locusts, obviously. So a couple questions need to be asked. In case you're not asking, is where is the bottomless pit? Where is the abuso? There's a lot of debate as to where it is, but we're going to take a field trip, and I'm going to give you a possible answer to that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, left-hand turn. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is denouncing false teachers in this letter that he wrote to the churches, to the church. And he says this in verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, and the angels who sinned, in other words, another word for them are demons, but cast them down to hell, and the word is not the typical word for hell that we would use, it's actually Tartarus in the Greek, and delivered into the chains of darkness to be reserved for the judgment. Now some feel, and I tend to agree with this, that these angels were cast into this abyss, this abuso. These are the angels that he's talking about. Now, why would angels be cast into this pit? Because they did something terrible, okay? So from 2 Peter, turn to Jude. Jude does not have, only has one chapter. So Jude will be in the first chapter of Jude. Look at verse 6 here. So Jude 6, and it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper or their own domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So these angels or these demons left their natural or proper domain or their estate, as some of your translations may say. What did they do? Well, one more place. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. So turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. And listen, I could put the verses on the screen, but see, that wouldn't make you turn your Bible to learn where Genesis is, so that's why we don't put them on the screen. Plus, then, if you do that, your brand new Bible, the sheen will be worn off, and people will think you're really spiritual. So Genesis chapter 6 will be verse 1. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men." Now that phrase "sons of God" throughout the scripture is used for angels. "Saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose." Now, as I just read in Jude, it's not the proper domain for angels to be on earth and take a bride, right? So I'm feeling this is the same set of angels here, okay? Verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive or abide with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them, and those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown." So some kind of crazy thing is going on here where these angels are going into these women and they're having some kind of offspring. That's how wicked and evil this time was during the time of Noah. So it makes you kind of think, when Noah's there preaching righteousness for 120 years, wow. And so what eventually happens then, and you can read on your own, is God brings a worldwide flood to judge the earth and take care of that. But what happened to these angels? Well, my opinion, these angels were taken and they were chained in this abyss until this time. Now, one more place I want to turn to. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It's going to tie this together. Luke chapter 8, we're going to be at verse 26. Luke 28, New Testament. And as you're turning there, think about this. The Bible is one book, guys. It's one book. The best commentary in the Bible is what? The Bible. So Luke chapter 8, verse 26. "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee." I've been to Israel. I've seen that area. "And when he stepped out on the land," that's Jesus, "there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time." So what it's saying is he was demon-possessed, okay? "And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house built, but in tombs." So think of it like this. Jesus comes into this area off the boat, and here he meets this man who's living in the tombs because he's demon-possessed. So he's demon-possessed. So is demon possession real? The answer is absolutely it is. It absolutely is. It still happens today. But let me just say something. If somebody does you wrong, doesn't mean they're demon-possessed. So you better be very, very careful with what you're saying. Now, verse 28. "Oh, and he wore no clothes." So here's the other thing. He's naked too. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine coming into town here? Maybe this has happened to you. I don't know. And somebody greets you and they're naked. Verse 28, "When he saw Jesus," listen to his response to seeing Jesus Christ. "And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? See, I beg you, do not torment me." This is interesting because even the demons know who Jesus is. And if you read through the Gospels, who was the one group of people who rejected who Jesus was? The religious leadership. Interesting. Verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Listen, guys, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. See, look, this is a real thing. And one of the reasons I don't watch horror movies is horror movies cheapens it. It desensitizes us to those things. It's a real thing. And I'm not telling you this to freak you out or scare you, but demon possession, demonic influence is a real thing. It is a real thing. And Jesus confronts it. And Jesus is the only one that can confront it. You can't wrestle a demon to the floor. Some of you guys may have gone to churches where they tell you you can do that. No, you can't. First of all, I wouldn't want to wrestle with a demon, okay? Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, you need to keep Jesus between you and the demon. Amen to that. I'm all for that. We go on, and he says, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness, so he's isolated. Verse 30, when Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. See, when he says Legion, in those days, a Roman legion was about 6,000, so is he saying there's 6,000 demons in him? Oh my. Verse 31, listen to what he says here, guys, very carefully. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. It's the same word we have in Revelation 9:1, the abuso. This place is not a good place. So think about this. If these demons who I just talked about were chained there for thousands of years, do you think they're going to be in a good mood when they come out? So now verse 32, now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that they would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. If you go to Israel, you can literally see where this would have taken place. This is the first case of deviled ham. Just kidding. Back to Revelation 9. Sorry, I had to do that. This is serious stuff. Had to do it. So every time you're going to get it at the grocery store, you're going to think about that. Sorry. Now, I still don't answer the question, where is this abyss? And this is a shaft to the abyss, okay? So we don't know where the shaft is. Some suggest it's under the IRS building in Washington. Not sure. Not sure. Some think it's under the dome, the Capitol. Don't know. Some even suggest this. In Matthew chapter 16, there's a story where Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, which is the northern part of Israel. It's on the border of Syria. And he talks about how he asks them, who do men say that I am? He asks the disciples. And Peter, revealed by God the Father, says that you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Upon that rock, upon that statement, I'll build the church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, they're in this area of Caesarea Philippi where there was this cave that people would call the Gate of Hades. Could it be the place? Maybe, I don't know. But the issue isn't where is it. The issue is what's coming out of it. And see, this is a judgment. You think you're scared of a horror movie now? If you're here for this, look at this. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we learned about those 144,000 in Revelation 7, and they were sealed. Now, is he saying here it's just them, or is it people who got saved? I don't know, but I don't want to find out because I don't want to be here for this. I don't know. I'm not sure. It could be. I don't know. But notice, if it is just 144,000, then they're protected. If it is other believers who get saved during tribulation, it's possible for sure. But here's the point. Those who have that seal are not to be struck, are not to be affected. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them. Now listen, this is wonderful, but to torment them for 5 months. Now, the word for torment in the Greek is to vex with grievous pain. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? So remember, these locusts were given the power of a scorpion, and a scorpion can sting. Now, here's what's interesting. He says here, but to torment them for 5 months. Do you know that the normal lifespan of a locust is about 5 months, from May to September? And this is the length of time that the judgment will last. These demons will sting people, and thus create such pain in their victims that they will actually want to die, but death will flee from them. Let me read you the description. When you're stung by a scorpion, this is what happens. Ready? There are some symptoms that are associated with being stung by a scorpion, and they can vary by the type of scorpion. Sweating, paleness of skin, fast breathing, elevated heartbeat, heightened blood pressure, uncontrolled saliva, wheezing, blurred vision, roving eye movement, slurred speech, swollen tongue, drowsiness, muscle twitching, seizures, chest pain, vomiting, diarrhea, and abdominal cramps. Sounds like a really good time, doesn't it? But understand something. Listen to what it says here. They're going to torment people for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Listen to this. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. Their desire or their long for will to be to die, and death will flee from them. Have you ever been in so much pain that you're ready? I'm ready. I want to die. I'm in so much pain. Can you imagine that? This is going to happen. It's quiet in here. I have literally written in my Bible, wow, this is serious stuff. He goes on, and the shape of locusts was like a horse prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. That's why you can't destroy them. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And see, people read this and they think that's like a helicopter, right? Listen, it could be, but I'm going to err on the side of what the scripture says, that literally this is a demonic creature that's been released out of the pit to bring judgment. And this is only the first woe. Look, the description of the locust is designed to create an impression of conquest and victory. Like horses prepared for battle, they were a conquering host. Wearing gold-like crowns, they were authorized to rule men's lives. With the human-appearing faces, they were creatures of intelligence. And notice here, you look at all this and you say, wait a minute, for 5 months, see, what does that mean? It means that God has a plan, he's in control. That God is allowing this, that he's pouring out his judgment on Christ rejecting earth. Again, I've said this before, you don't have to agree with me, but I believe this church is on our statement of faith, Calvary Chapel churches, we all believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. So we believe that if you're a believer here this morning, you're going to be taken out before this all starts. I believe that. Would you want to be here for this? So think about it. I've said, and I keep saying this to everybody, and it really brought home to me this week. You think you don't know what the truth is now? You think there's chaos now? Look, we just went through 7 seal judgments. Now we're going through the trumpets. Wait till we get to the bowl judgments. They're even worse. They're even more intense. But think about this. This is crazy. This is crazy. This is like a horror movie come to life, isn't it? And it says here, he goes on, verse 10, and they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months or 150 days. Verse 11, and they had a king over the angel of the bottomless pit. By the way, in Proverbs 30, verse 27, it says that the locusts have no king. So this tells you that this demon is not a locust, it's a locust-like creature. And remember I said when we started the study, like, which is John saying, best as I can describe this to you, what I'm seeing here. And they had a king over them, and the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, he's a bad one, all right, but in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Those two words basically mean the same thing. They mean destruction, corrupter, or wounder. Now, some say that this is Satan. I tend to think it's not. I tend to think it's like a demonic commander of Satan. I usually say when I'm not sure, I say, you know, when will we know? When we're in heaven? Nah, I don't want to know this. I don't want to know this. I don't care to know this. But see, he's a destroyer. So we would look at it like Michael the Archangel. So maybe this Abaddon, this Apollyon, is kind of like a version of Michael the Archangel, but for Satan. But Satan and his demons are destroyers. And what do they want to do? They want to destroy you. They want to destroy you. Destroy you. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read something to you. It's from the Gospel of John. Jesus would say this. He would say, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And who is the thief? The thief is Satan and those who work for him. They come to kill, or I'm sorry, to steal, kill, and destroy. See, Satan wants to rob you of your joy. See, that's why last week when I taught in Psalm 03, I tried to give you guys an uplifting, encouraging message as we enter into this new year, because what's going to happen is when you start a new year, yeah, there's a promise of all newness, all those things, but here's the other thing that's going to happen. If you are trying to follow Jesus Christ, if you're trying to serve him, then the enemy's going to come after you. He's going to try to stop you. Can I tell you, I'm living proof of this. The enemy has tried to destroy my family. He's tried to cause disunity here in this church. He's tried to do all kinds of things. He's tried to discourage me. He's tried to do all kinds of things to stop me from what God has called me to do. And it's not just me. It's all of you too. See, that's why I said the most important thing that you can do is have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then from there, he'll give you something to do on this earth. Most of us don't do it. Why? Because we anticipate what's going to happen when we do. The enemy is going to come after us. He's going to try to destroy us. So the answer to that is you keep going. See, we have an answer. We have what? We have God. We have Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We have the armor of God, as Paul would put. Oh, let's turn there. Why not? Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Some of you might be sitting here this morning and said, I've never heard of this in church. This is really freaking me out. Hey, listen, it may be freaking you out, but it's a reality. See, there is a reality right now, even if that we're at this church right now, there's a reality, there's a realm, there's a spiritual realm we can't even see that's happening. There's battles taking place that we can't even see. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Listen to what he says. Be strong in who? Yourself? Be strong in the president? Be strong in the Lord. Interesting. And in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Listen to what it says. That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the craftiness or the cleverness or the scheming of the devil. Interesting, because that's what he wants to do. Verse 12, and this is something that we will quote this verse, but we don't understand what it means. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. See, there is a spiritual realm that's going on. There's a spiritual realm that is behind what's going on. So if we have a leader, a world leader who's doing things that are illogical, that are evil, guess who's behind that? There's a demonic influence behind that. There's a spiritual influence behind that. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not just some of it, all of it, that you may be able to withstand in all the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. In other words, putting the belt of truth on, having your breastplate of righteousness. Look, the breastplate of righteousness, what is it doing? It's protecting your heart. See, the Bible says if you get saved, you're robed in Christ's righteousness. Then he goes on, having shod or having put your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, there's good traction, right? Being ready to share the gospel of peace with people. Interesting. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, the wicked one's going to shoot darts at you. Darts of doubt. Darts of all kinds of things. See, that person really doesn't love you. That brother in Christ hates you. Whatever. The shield of faith, your belief in Christ, your shield's there to protect you. This is very practical, by the way. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation that goes on your head. See, here's the thing. Where does Satan attack us often in our heads, right? Causes us to question things. See, if we have the helmet of salvation, it means that we believe that once we have asked Jesus to forgive us of our sins, we are saved. That's it. Done deal. We're assured. That's it. Once saved, always saved. Done. But see, what does Satan do? He attacks us. He causes us to doubt. Well, maybe I'm not a Satan. Maybe I'm not a follower of Christ. Listen, I'll be truly transparent with you this morning. We lost our power this morning at our house before we came here. And I went into a panic. Not that I was afraid, but I went to panic because it's Sunday morning. I haven't done yet. Acting a fool. And there's my wife. Just trust the Lord. Yeah, but I gotta get to church. I might have to go to church and wash in the sink. I need to take a shower. I'm gonna have to wash it. So you come in and I'm washing in the sink. Hey, good morning. How you doing? Whatever. I need to bring clothes. Okay. I acted a fool. So then, guess what happened? Power came back on. Went to shower, and God dealt with me in the shower. That's often where he deals with me. What are you doing? You're right, what am I doing? I don't trust you. See, for that moment, because something happened that was out of the ordinary, for that moment, I started to doubt. I started to doubt. See, if it happens to me, I'm not perfect. Interesting. He goes on, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, that's why you got to read the Bible. You need your sword. Some of you haven't taken your sword out of your sheath for years. You need to start doing that now. Notice when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what did he use to combat the devil? He used the word of God. Can you do that? I'm not asking you to be a theologian, but do you know God's word? When Satan says, you're not a believer because of whatever, no, Satan, it says here in the word that once saved, always saved. You see what I'm trying to say? He goes on and says, verse 18, praying always. Oh, see, that's, yeah. I don't have time to pray, Pastor. I got too much stuff going on. I got a doom scroll on my phone. I got too much time doing that. I don't need to pray. Praying always with prayer and supplication. Supplication is asking your personal requests in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. So not only praying for yourself, but praying for other believers around you. Oh, look what I just gave you. Interesting. Anyway, I didn't plan to go here. This is all extra information. Verse 19, for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here's the thing. What I'm trying to get at is it is a real thing. There is real demons. There are real angels. There is a real spiritual realm. And the demons and Satan want to destroy you. So what do? You stand. And how do you stand? Well, first of all, you read your Bible. You pray. You come to church. You keep Jesus between you and the devil, or you and the demon, so to speak. Now back to Revelation. We'll end here. Verse 12, told you we were going to get through the chapter. One woe is past, just one. Two more are coming. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. See, when I said woe means terror, horror, dreadful, it's an expression of pain and anger. So, Pastor, you're saying that you really believe this is going to happen. Yeah, I do. I really believe this is going to happen. So what's the antidote to this? What is the inoculation to this? It's you need to get saved. You need to, this morning, say, Jesus Christ, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that I have failed, and I have not kept the law. Jesus, I believe that you came to this earth to live the perfect sinless life and keep all the law and the prophets. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, where you shed your blood, that blood washes me from my sins, and then you were buried and raised again. I believe that. So Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? That's how simple it is. And if you've done that, or if you do that today, come see me. I want to give you a Bible. But that's your inoculation to this. Well, I'm a post-tribulationist. Okay. I'm a mid-tribulationist. Fine. I'm not. I don't want to be here for this, even as a believer. Because here's the thing I'm noticing. The body of Christ is being swept up into all kinds of nonsense and garbage today. We can't even get our proper footing on things anymore. We can't. We can't even understand what the scripture simply says because we listen to some guy or we watch some video. Oh my, yeah. Okay, no rant, promise. But think of this. Why this to me all fits together is when the church is removed, That pillar of truth is gone. So now what? Chaos. When the pillar of truth is gone, there's going to be chaos like never before. Darkness, physical things, these demons, all these things are going to be happening. Do you think it is going to be easier, or do you think it's going to be harder to get saved during this time? And do you think, are you going to be able to keep your head? Some of you can't even keep your head now. Let this be a warning. And then maybe some of you here this morning, well, I was a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord at a summer camp like 10 years ago, but I've walked away. Well, today's the day you walk back. God's been waiting for you. You need to come back. You need to come back. Some of you struggle with things in your life, and you're like, I don't know what to do. How about this? Go to the Lord. Do you want to be made well? Because Jesus is the only one that can make you well. So come to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, we can get into some pretty crazy things. Pretty crazy. But Lord, we believe this is going to happen because you said it's going to happen. And again, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. I pray that they would surrender their life to you, Jesus. That they would trust you. That Jesus, they would admit they're a sinner and acknowledge they need you, Lord, because you died for them on the cross for their sins. Lord, would you please, would they work in their heart in such a way that they would trust you as their Savior and Lord? I feel like a broken record when I'm praying this, Lord, but for the rest of us, would we get right with you? It's a new year. It's a new day. Help us to get right with you, Lord. Help us to get back into the lane we've been running and get back in there. Help us, Lord, to get back into the fight, so to speak, to not be afraid of these things. Because, Lord, here's the thing. We know you, so we shouldn't be afraid of this stuff. Help us not to be afraid anymore and to serve you and to worship you and to fellowship with you. And Lord, I do pray that you would continue to work in this church. And as we enter into this new year, Lord, whatever you have planned for us, I pray that we trust you. That's a scary prayer. But I pray that we trust you. Lord, you have done some incredible, mind-blowing things. Lord, we look forward to you doing more. Help us not to miss it. Help us take every opportunity, Lord, that you give us. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.